It is a thrill to be here today. It is a thrill to have you here. The sermon title, as was listed in the bulletin, is Prayer as We Assemble. Assembly is important because God has called out for His people to come together. He did so under the old law. He does so under this. And there are many different things that occur during our gathering. Upon the first day of the week, we have already met around the table. We have communed with God in this memorial feast. And many people today are focused upon memorials, Memorial Day, and the events that happen with family and cooking out and eating and all those good things. But we also never should forget the memorial feast that God has called us to upon the first day of the week. We are very thrilled to have the right to do so. We have other rights as children of God, and one of those rights is prayer. The song we just sang, you'll not hear that in other congregations because they don't have this particular song, the right to pray. Many times people think that anybody and everybody can pray. I hear people all the time, people from denominations, people who are in the world and not associated with what they call organized religions, talk about praying. And prayer should be a very important part of Christian life. Those who are not Christians, those who are outside of the body of Christ, do not have the right to pray, even though they attempt to pray. But I want to talk about a specific type of prayer, and that is prayer as we assemble. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This will serve as our text this morning. It is important to know that as the church gathers, there are a number of different things that we participate in, some of which we already have and some which we will. The singing of songs, there will be another song or two before we depart here this morning. There will be at least one more prayer before we depart this morning. And of course, there's always the proclaiming of the Word of God. These things are part of our assembly, as well as giving upon the first day of the week and meeting around the table. But in our text, the Apostle Paul deals with prayer. He writes, as directed by the Spirit, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5 says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. As I have already indicated, prayer is an integral part of the Christian life, both publicly and privately. There are those who have admitted that they have trouble with their prayers. They don't want to pray publicly. I do remember at one point someone was called upon to lead a public prayer, and it was an impromptu calling upon them. They hadn't set it up ahead of time, and the man simply just shook his head and kind of waved it off, like, and then later said, I'm not comfortable praying publicly. And that definitely has an impact on how we pray. We should develop ourselves as men to lead in the public assembly, to be able to pray. We should be the kind of person who goes to God regularly. It should not be a strange event to us. And so privately, we should pray. And I think the men should be well-versed in public prayer. We need to be educated in regard to prayer so we can prepare ourselves for prayer, and that we might properly use prayer in our private lives as well as when we assemble. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, is one of many verses where prayer is repeatedly prescribed in the New Testament. Notice, of course, he's talking about other areas as well. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's interesting to me that he put patient in tribulation right before continuing instant in prayer, because some people don't seem to want to pray until they feel like they're going through tribulation. They wait till things get tough, and then they go, "Oh God, save me," or "Oh God, help me." Or then they fall to their knees and say, "Can you get me out of this?" Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is another passage that talks about prayer. It's talking about being anxious. The word in the King James is careful. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I have been taught, and it's been stressed down through my life, the things that we have no control over whatsoever, don't worry about them. Now, we worry about how these things affect our lives. I worry about having the right time to get out and mow the yard when it's not going to rain. But I'm not anxious over these things. Worst case scenario, it rains, the yard grows, it grows. And then later on, I have to work a little harder to get it under control. But be careful for nothing. But notice what it says after that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think this is a valid point as well. What do we hear with most prayers? Lord, give me this, 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 and that. And then do this, 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 and that. How often do we see thanksgiving tip the scales over the desires? We should be thankful. And yes, we have hard times, we have difficulties, but we always have something to be thankful of. We have things to be thankful for, regardless of how tough we're having it. The fact that we are children of God, the fact that because we are children of God, we have the right to pray. That in and of and by itself is something to be thankful for, to be able to meet around the table, to remember the death of our Lord and Savior. It's something for which to be thankful. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 also deals with prayer, but also talks about the frequency of prayer. Continue in prayer. And again, a reminder for thanksgiving. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. And of course, you can't talk about prayer without 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. That also talks about the frequency of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean going around muttering a prayer, or the whole time that we're here as we're gathering together, as we assemble, to pray. No. There are times when we are singing. There are times when the scripture is reading and we're reading along. It means keeping ourselves in the right condition and the right station of life in accordance to God's word so that we can pray. Many other passages. But prayer is also a key element of the assembly. So we need to talk about the power of prayer. Prayer indeed is powerful, but who can pray? Who is it that has authorized access to this power? As I said before, many think that anybody can pray. And you know, anybody can utter a prayer. Doesn't mean it's going to be recognized. Doesn't mean they're authorized to do it. From that standpoint, anyone can pray. But God has only authorized certain to pray. You know, even in the time of Jesus, before the church, before there were Christians, prayer was known. But John chapter 9 and verse 31 clearly indicates who it is that is authorized to pray. Or, if I put it another way, whose prayer God will hear. Whose prayer will he recognize or accept? And I know sometimes I say, well, God will not hear one who is outside of Christ. And I say, well, God hears everything. God knows everything. Just so that argument can't be made. Whose prayer will God recognize? Whose prayer will God accept? Now, the man who had been healed said, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Some people say, well, we worship God. Well, no, wait a minute. Read the whole thing. Apply the whole thing. You may very well worship God. You may be worshiping vainly. You may be worshiping in error. Not all worship is appropriate or acceptable to God. And then all prayer is acceptable unto God. He says, If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will. That means follow his word. And to follow his word, one would obey his word, would become a child of God, and could rightfully say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16 shows that while prayer has power, God has not only determined who can acceptably pray, but also for whom the obedient and faithful can properly pray. And you say, well, shouldn't we pray for everyone? Yes, but we've got to keep everything in the right context. Should we ask God to do something for those who have turned their backs on God? They want God to pour out the blessings upon them. And then God says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And they don't even hear what God says. They don't ever pick up God's book. They don't ever listen to the instructions that come directly from God's word. God says, don't do it. And there, he's talking to some of those who were his own people, those who had turned their backs on him, those who had refused to listen to his will. Remember John 9:31? And doeth the will of him he heareth. This passage says, Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. If a person turns their back on God, they needn't expect God to continue to bless them or to hear their prayer. Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 is irrefutable evidence that God did not and will not recognize the prayer or cry of those who are disobedient to him. It is important to realize and understand, just because a person has one time been obedient to God doesn't mean they will always be. Israel showed that time and time and time again in the Old Testament. And these were the people who he was talking to. Notice what he said there. Judges chapter 10, verse 13 beginning. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Now, here's the advice God gives them. And this is the advice to anyone who is not serving God. They're serving self or they're serving some other god. What does God say? He says, Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Why, if God would not deliver his own disobedient people, would anyone think that God would accept the prayer of one who doesn't belong to him? I think it makes perfect sense. One not belonging to God, of course, belongs to the devil. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. That will help us to see this. It cannot be denied, as we will either serve God or we will either serve Satan. And if we serve self, we're serving Satan. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 is a passage I think that we should all embrace, that we all should understand. And it clearly tells us, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And there it puts it into two categories, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's why God said to those who were turning their back on him, he says, Go cry unto the gods that ye have chosen. They yielded themselves to all sorts of things and to man-made gods and a number of different things. And immediately when we talk about prayer, somebody will say, Well, now wait a minute. There's an example of one who was not a child of God who prayed. And they're going to say, What about Cornelius? Well, what about Cornelius? Let's examine him just a little bit. Turn to Acts chapter 10. I want to point out that even though there was a law, there was a written law, and Israel was under that written law, and we know that Cornelius was not an Israelite. He was a centurion of the Italian band. Therefore, he was a Gentile. And people say, Well, see, he prayed to God. God heard his prayer. Keep in mind that Cornelius was under the patriarchal system. The gospel had not been opened up to the Gentiles as of yet. Matter of fact, this was the first Gentile conversion. But he served God faithfully under this system. He was a devout man. He feared God. He prayed always. And so his prayer was a memorial before God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, before anyone tries to apply this scenario today, there are none that are under the patriarchal system today. Everyone is under the New Testament law of Christ. And therefore, if you are not a child of God under that New Testament law, then you do not have authorization to go to God and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. It's very plain, very simple. Those who fail to be obedient to and follow God's New Testament law have separated themselves from God. Remember, they're yielding themselves to whom they desire. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, even God's own people in every dispensation, those who are in error needn't pray. Now you say, well, now how in the world are we going to become right with God? Well, one has to repent. We know that from Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 with Simon, he had to repent and then pray God. And that's what I'm talking about. Those who are in error, those who remain in error, they needn't pray. Because that passage tells us, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. It will be sickening to God. As we pray, in public prayer, as we assemble, or even in our private prayer, Christians, if we pray without faith, even if we pray as we pray for wisdom, if we pray without faith, we're double-minded, according to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This specific admonition is to Christians, and it was about wisdom, and it said, let him ask of God. Of course, this is praying. The only way we ask God anything is to pray, to request of him, to make our supplications before him, to make our request be known. And James told them, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But there is a what is the right word here? Condition. There is a condition that must be met. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, as children, we may have experienced this just a little bit, knowing full well that we could not go, say, to the store. We might have been able to see the store from our house. But we go in, and we know ahead of time that we can't, so what do we say? Daddy, I can't go to the store, can I? You believe then that Daddy's going to say already, no. That's what God is saying here. When we ask God for something, we ask God for wisdom, we must believe, not doubting, that he will give us wisdom. Now, I've heard people pray and ask God for knowledge. Don't do that. He's provided the knowledge. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's between the front cover and the back cover of his word. If we want to know something about God, go and look and read and learn. And then say, Father, I desire wisdom that I might properly apply thy word. But you've got to believe. You've got to have faith. Nothing wavering. Why? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Notice verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And people say, well, you know, let him ask in faith. Where does faith come from? From the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. It is important for us to understand, if we don't remain in, obey, and continually follow God's word, it will do us no good to pray. God promises to answer, of course, the faithful Christian's prayers, but only in keeping with his will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let us know this without a doubt. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And somebody's going to say, you know what? I prayed for this. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and the Lord didn't give it to me. It must not be his will. It didn't say he's going to give us everything we ask for. He's going to say if we ask for something in accordance to his will, we shall receive it. Now, there are principles that must be followed for public prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, we have to have the proper character. We have to have the proper attitude. Those who lead prayer, this is a pivotal thing. First and foremost, only the men are to lead the congregation in prayer. I've heard women pray before. And I have heard some women that can say some beautiful, beautiful prayers. Some of them I overheard. But a woman is not to lead in the assembly, so the men are. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And it's evident from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, if you'll turn over there very quickly, that holy hands indicate holy men. Those men who are participating in things that are not abominable to God. Those men who are doing things that God accepts, that God appreciates, that are striving to do the things that God would have them do. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? All of these things would stand against God. Surely he does not want such as this, petitioning him in prayer or leading others in prayer. Rather, per verse 2 of our text, they must bear peaceful and proper attitudes. When we come to God before the group, we are speaking for the group. We are praying on behalf of all the people here, leading a prayer. Of course, the aim is salvation of all souls, if possible. Even our enemies. And I think we should pray that people are saved. We cannot pray that God reach out and save so and so. It doesn't work that way. He's clearly laid out the plan of salvation. He's clearly laid out the means by which people should know that plan of salvation. Some people call it foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. But we can still pray. We should pray that the gospel is proclaimed faithfully, that souls will open their minds, receive that gospel, look into themselves and examine themselves and say, you know what, I'm not doing what this gospel says I need to do. And then they change, and they do. They apply that in their lives, and in so doing, they will find salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us about all this, that the aim is salvation. But prayer won't save them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's long-suffering allows us time to take the message so that they might obey, that they might become his child, so that they can rightfully say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, it's easy to pray for our close associates or our friends or those who are treating us right. But we need to pray for our enemies as well. You know, every soul that exists on this earth is a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And we should not only pray that these people hear the gospel, we should make it available to them. And that's why we gather, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to offer these prayers. We need to pray that they will come to a knowledge of the truth and that they will become obedient to it, that they will open their hearts and receive the word and obey it. This includes strangers and enemies, our public officials, whether we like them or not. The aim in our prayer for officials is for harmony conducive to the work of the Lord. Stop and think about it. And there are some situations in some neighborhoods and everything. It used to be a thing about door knocking. Or I heard recently about door hangers, and some person got in trouble because it said no soliciting, and someone figured that was soliciting. You have to be careful. You have to follow the laws of the land, but you still have to make sure that people understand that the gospel is out here and they need to hear it. There are some particulars also for public prayer. We're going to run out of time, but I'm going to keep preaching anyway. Supplications. That is a petition, a request, an entreaty. There are prayers that it's talked about in our text. That's a general reference to petitioning God through Christ. Intercessions. That means pleading for someone else. And we do so when we have the sick, those who are infirm. We plead on behalf of them before God. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 shows that Christ intercedes for us before the Father. For those who have the privilege of prayer, who are in the right state to pray, He intercedes for the faithful Christians as that individual petitions God. But this man, because he continueth forever, have an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. And of course, as I've already mentioned, our thanksgivings highlight God's mercies that one has previously received, both physical and spiritual. Some people say, well, you know, that's a lot of responsibility. There's a weight to that responsibility. The principles presented in this sermon highlight the weightiness of prayer itself and also the leading of public prayer. The prayer leader guides the congregation in petitioning God. That's why it's important to make sure that we think about what we're going to say, that we verbalize properly, that we need to say things as God says them in His Word. Doesn't mean we have to quote Scripture. Doesn't mean we have to have long, lengthy prayers. But the verbiage that we use needs to be able to be understood by everyone regarding the particular thing for which prayer is given. Great care should be taken to pray in a manner pleasing to God. You know, from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, the first part of it, we should see that asking God to incline His ear to us is no small matter. It was realized there in the words of Nehemiah, and it should be realized by all. He said, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant, and to the prayer of Thy servants, who desire to fear Thy name, and prosper. I pray Thee, Thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy. Stop and think about it. Our prayers, regardless of how short they are, how long they are, or if you do like I have done on several occasions, falling asleep in the middle of the prayer, wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning and finish the prayer. Regardless, think about who you're going before. Think about the honor that is yours. If you have the right, if you have the authority to go before the Creator of all and petition Him, the one who gives life, the one who provided for everlasting life through His Son. As you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and following, we must also be ever mindful of the price that was paid to allow us to so approach the throne. And immediately somebody's going to say, now wait a minute, there was prayer before Jesus died on the cross. Absolutely there was. People have been communicating with God as long as God has been communicating with people. But we now live under one law and one time. And the price was paid so that we, regardless of our genealogy, regardless of the fact that we are all Gentiles and none of us can trace our lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had it not been for Christ dying upon Calvary's cross, we would not have God for a father, not have the opportunity for God to be our father, and therefore we could not pray. Beginning in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. These people were in danger of leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. We don't have that danger because, as far as I know, none of us were involved in Judaism prior to becoming Christians. But let us hold fast our profession does apply to everyone here. We, if we become a child of God, need to remain a child of God, faithful child of God. Once a person becomes a child of God, they're always a child of God. They may very well become an erring member, but they're still a child of God. However, if you want the privileges of being a faithful child of God, you have to remain faithful. Let us hold fast our profession. And then verse 15 tells us why we have this benefit. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A lot of times when you're talking to people, when you're telling people about something that's happened to you, you know what's going through their mind? Or when you're telling something, invariably somebody will say, but you haven't gone through that. You haven't suffered that. Christ came. He lived a life in a tough period of time, under tough circumstances. Died a very horrendous death. And he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, including our temptations. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, and because of his willingness to die upon Calvary's cross to purchase the church, to provide his soul-saving blood, we can have the privilege of prayer. We can assemble together and go before God. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, hopefully, we'll walk away here today with a deeper appreciation for the privilege of prayer. Some may even be asking themselves, "No, am I authorized to pray?" I think that's what sermons should do. They should challenge us. They should get us to think about ourselves. They should get us to examine ourselves. And they should get us to say, was he talking about me? But prayers and supplications and intercession and the giving of thanks is acceptable to God only if offered properly by one who is authorized to pray. And prayer is one great need that Christians have and a great privilege that Christians have. But there's a need that everyone has, regardless of your state in life. And there's a passage that tells us of that need and what God's will is toward us. It was in part of our text. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? This is why sermons are preached and the gospel plan of salvation is given at the end of the service. It is also why the invitation is extended. And I would do you a great disservice if I didn't tell you the plan of salvation as the invitation was being extended. And so in case you don't know what one must do in order to become a child of God, let me show you what the Bible says. And just in case you have the need and you don't know what to do in order to come back to God, having once obeyed the gospel, let me lay it out for you in accordance to God's word. And then we will have the opportunity to respond if the need is there. One first and foremost must hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 asks a series of questions there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel plan of salvation should be presented every time we come together to assemble, even as prayers have been presented. One must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And of course, what we believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the passage goes on to tell us that for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are rewarded because of what Christ did if we apply the law God in our lives and be obedient to it. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see one of the first things that Paul did following his conversion. He showed first unto them of Damascus. And then as he continued on at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then is to confess. What do they confess? Not our sins. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are to confess that which we believe, which is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus asked his apostles who he was. And Peter made that great confession in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said unto him, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "I believe that thou art." He didn't say, "I believe." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." If a person has heard, believed, repented, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then he is a subject for baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Why? Because that's where one contacts the blood of Christ. That's where they're added to the church. That's where they receive the privilege of prayer. That's where they are born spiritually and become God's child. Having become God's child, then we are to remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, being at the end of our lives and being able to look back on it and say, honestly, these words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Here's the beauty of the thing. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Christ, remain faithful unto death. It's not that hard of a plan, folks. And along with that, it's all the privileges that God has provided for those who are his children. Sad fact is that there are those who are his children whose heart is no longer right with God because they've allowed sin to come into their lives. And even though it might not be what we might consider a heinous sin, know that any and every sin separates between us and God. And that sin must be repented of, and prayer must be had. Sometimes people need to be reminded. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the responsibility of the faithful as well as those who are in error. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil," is their part. How do they recover themselves? Because they're already God's children. They repent. They turn away from that sin and pray. If it's sin of a private nature, it can be handled in a private prayer. If it's sin of a public nature, it needs to be handled publicly. And know that God and all the faithful brethren will welcome you. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 tells how to do this. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to ask that question in our invitation song this morning. Hymn number 226, we're going to sing verses 1 and 2. That means you have two verses in which to contemplate, decide, and respond. The time is yours. The choice is yours. Is your heart right with God? If not, make it so today as together we stand and sing.